Indeed, he cares. Turn in your Bibles, please, again to Luke 17. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see five keys to happiness. I know the Bible speaks of happiness. It also speaks of joy, and know that those things are not identical. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit the Lord gives to us, and joy doesn't have anything to do with what's happening around us. Happiness depends on happenings, hence the origin of the word there. And so there are some circumstances around us, some people around us that might affect our happiness or lack thereof, and how we respond to those things can often determine the degree of happiness which we enjoy this life. So we're going to see five things this morning that are keys to happiness. One is to avoid offenses. One is to abound in forgiveness. One is to be abundant in faith. The fourth one is to be acceptable in service. And fifthly, to be always thankful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture, the first 19 verses of Luke chapter 17. And Father, we thank you for a new life that you give to us in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you care, even in times of sorrow, as we've heard sung, when we go through times of loved ones going on before us. And Lord, that you give peace and comfort and even joy during those times. But Lord, we thank you that you also have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we can enjoy the life that we have on earth, even in the midst of difficulties and trials and pains. So help us to be attentive to what your Spirit has for us this morning, so that we might be a good reflection of you to others here on earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at avoiding offenses, Jesus says that we need to be careful that we don't cause offenses. He says in verse 1, they're going to come. It's impossible that offenses would come, but woe to those through whom they come. Now, we hear a lot about offenses today in our society. This particular word is a word that means to cause to stumble or to snare. It is the Greek word skandalos there. Wikipedia says sometimes an attempt to cover up a possible scandal ignites a greater scandal. We kind of see that in our society too, don't we, there. And so causing offenses can sometimes be unintentional. We don't intend to cause someone to stumble or fall, but there's a great warning given here in verse 2. Jesus says it's better to have a millstone hanged about his neck and cast into the sea. It's better for your life to end here on earth than to offend, cause one of these little ones to stumble. So it's a serious issue, isn't it, of causing little ones to stumble there, or even causing older ones to stumble. And sometimes people have an attitude of, well, I don't care what so-and-so thinks. I don't care what people think. I answer to God anyway, so I don't really care. And that's a dangerous attitude to have. And the Lord is addressing that here. It does matter what other people think and how they respond to what we're doing, because if we offend them, if we cause them to stumble, if we're doing something that is wrong or maybe is just not the best thing to do, and someone else does it and say, well, Pastor Davis does that, it must be okay, and they are caused to sin because of that, because of something I do, I have caused them to stumble there. And we have to be careful with that. Now, some people are more easily offended than others. I remember when I first finished seminary, went to pastor a church in Powhatan, Virginia. We bought a house out in the country. Well, we rented first when we first moved there, but we found a house out in the country. It was on an old horse farm, and so it was just land with no trees and everything. And we moved, I think it was July 4th. It was hot. I had a U-Haul trailer, and it was hot that day unpacking that trailer. And we didn't know anybody there. We were just moving from Lynchburg, Virginia to Powhatan, Virginia, about an hour and a half. And so it ended up that our next door neighbor was a Christian. The one on the other side of us was an agnostic. I later learned in witnessing to him, he didn't believe there was a God, or that you couldn't know that there was a God. He wasn't sure. He said he was Catholic there. But the lady on the side that was a Christian, she had some very strict standards for herself and even for others who would call themselves Christians. And one of the things that she believed was that women ought never to go outside the house in pants or shorts, that they must always have on dresses or skirts. Well, we didn't know this when we moved in, and we were unpacking the U-Haul on that day, and I had on knee-length shorts, and my wife, I don't remember what she had on, either knee-length shorts or jeans or something. We were unpacking there and found out that to this lady, that was offensive. When she found out I was a pastor at an independent Baptist church, she was expecting something different than that. And so we had to deal with that. My wife, I say we, it was really her. And so after she did close, now this will come, some of you won't understand this, some of you will, but when my wife went to hang out clothes, you know, we used to do that before we had dryers in the house. We'd actually go out to the clothesline and hang up clothes. I think we may have had a dryer at that particular time by then. And so it wasn't so much because we didn't have a dryer. I think it was more, you know, dryers take a lot of electricity, and just out of seminary with two small children, you know, you cut wherever you can in expenses. And so, and this lady who lived next door, she didn't mind what we wore inside of our house, but she was offended if my wife went out to the clothesline with jeans or knee-length shorts on. And so what my wife did, on the back porch, she kept a wraparound skirt. So every time she got ready to go out, she grabbed that wraparound skirt, she'd put it on, she'd go out, put the clothes up, come up, and, you know, did she have to do that? No, she didn't have to do that. But here was a lady that had expectations for this new pastor and his wife coming into town, my wife did that. And so we don't want to cause people to stumble. Now, sometimes we can't avoid it. There's not a way that we can do that because some people are going to be so easily offended there. But sometimes we can find a way so that we're not offending others. So he says, be careful not to cause others to stumble. Well, also, and over in Acts, he talks about carrying offenses as well. And sometimes we can become so easily offended at someone else does, and it hinders our service to the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. I heard a message one time many years ago where somebody was preaching on the book of Ezekiel about all the dead bones and was talking about all the different bones in the church, you know. And there was the jawbone, the one who's always running the mouth, you know. And then there was the funny bone, you know, the one who's so easily offended, you don't have to. And then it got to the point about the backbone, you know. There are people in the church that are the backbone. But anyways, think about that funny bone. And there are some Christians are like that, aren't they? It's just like a funny bone Christian, you know, just the least little thing, you know, just hit them the wrong way or say something, and so easily offended. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119:65. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them there. And so we have to be careful with offenses, causing them or just carrying them there, because they can really rob us of the happiness that God wants us to have. And that's one of the keys to having a happy life, is not causing offenses and not carrying them with you and holding grudges and those kinds of things. Well, the second thing we see, a key to happiness, is to abound in forgiveness. In verse 3, Jesus continuing says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And so here we see that unforgiving people are really miserable people. If we don't learn how to forgive, then we're not hurting the person that we don't forgive. We're really hurting ourselves. And so as we look at forgiveness, we see, first of all, there are several issues in this topic of forgiveness. And one is looking at yourself there. And that's what he says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Make sure that you don't do to them what they did to you. Or some people say, you know, I don't get mad, I get even. And having that kind of attitude there, because we have to avoid the temptation to react in the flesh. My flesh is still alive. I don't know if yours is or not. I have a feeling that your flesh is still alive as well. And there are temptations to respond in the flesh when somebody says something or does something that hurts you or hurts someone in your family that you love. The temptation is, I'm going to get even with them, or I'm just not going to speak to them anymore. But here the Lord says that's going to rob us of happiness if we don't look to ourselves first of all. And then another issue in this topic of forgiveness is the issue of sin. He says in verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee. The word trespass is sometimes translated sin. It's the Greek word harmartia. It means to step over the line. And sometimes people might do that. Don't get in my space. You've crossed over the line. You have offended me there. Here it says, if they do that, we are to forgive them. But part of the solution, as we see, is to rebuke him. Now, this means that we go to them privately to correct them, to admonish them. We don't go to them condemning them and degrading them and treating them unkindly because they have offended us. We go to them to let them know that what they have said, what they have done, it has caused me to stumble. And whenever they repent of it, it says to forgive him there. There was a time in Peter's life where he tried to rebuke the Lord. And so the Lord certainly had not sinned. He had not offended Peter. And sometimes we might go to other people and we might rebuke them and even do it in the right way with the right spirit, and they don't change. Does that mean that now we can go ahead and mistreat them? Well, no, we know the Bible says to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. It doesn't mean that we're allowed to hold a grudge against them there. But it says if he repent, forgive him. And the word forgive means to set free. And so whenever the Lord forgives us, he promises never, ever to bring that particular thing up and hold it against us again. And so when we forgive someone, that's what we're doing. We are making a promise to them that I'm not going to use this against you in the future. There. We don't bring it up again. Well, they may do it again. Well, Jesus addresses that in verse 4. He says, if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, he turns and says, I'm sorry, I repent. That's forgiving. 7 times. That takes a lot of patience, doesn't it? Well, it takes a lot of patience on the other person to do it to us as well. And so we look at it from both sides there. But what if he doesn't repent? Well, it's kind of hard to forgive somebody who doesn't repent. Because if you go and say, well, I forgive you, and they might say, I don't need your forgiveness. I don't want your forgiveness, you know. And so they might have an attitude there. But if he repents, it says that we are to forgive him. Of course, we don't have time to go to Matthew 18, but it talks about what to do if they don't repent. Then you take one or two with you and go with them, and if they won't hear those one or two, then you take it before the church. And the purpose of all of that is always reconciliation. That's what God wants. He wants reconciliation. And when we look at this thing about forgiveness and forgiving one another, we see that that's what Jesus has done. In Jesus, he would look to himself. The first point of this, and of course, he didn't have any sin. And so he didn't trespass against anyone. And he had a solution for that by coming. We had sinned against him. And he comes and through his word, he rebukes us and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have transgressed there. And so he comes to us in a loving manner and tells us that we have offended a holy and righteous God. And we confess it and repent. And what does he do? He sets us free. He promises that our sins are far as the east from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. He's never going to bring them up against us again because he has reconciled us to God. And whenever we learn to live our lives this way and learn to forgive others who have hurt us, and if they don't repent, it doesn't mean, as I said, we have a negative attitude towards them, but we don't let it hinder our happiness. If they refuse to repent, we can still pray for them. We can still make sure that we don't treat them the way that they have treated us. We can still be a demonstration of the love of Christ to them, regardless of how they respond. Because when we allow what other people do or say to determine how we live our lives, we might lose the happiness that God wants us to have. So first of all, we avoid offenses. Secondly, we abound in forgiveness. And thirdly, we are abundant in faith. Whenever we need to add to our faith, the first thing we do is ask for it. Inquire
And that's what they said in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, add to my faith. Give me some more faith. And the Bible says in the book of James, we have not because we ask not. And so if we want more faith, one thing we can do to get more faith is to ask God for it. And he tells them in verse 6, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the sycamine tree, be removed by the root and plucked up, planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Is God telling us that he is going to give us power over nature? That I can actually speak to a tree and tell it to move and be gone? Well, I'm not going to put God in a box and say he can't do that, because he certainly can. If God leads me to do that and to say that to the tree, God's going to do it there. But what he's teaching us here is a principle that we can triumph in spite of the circumstances, in spite of those that might seek to harm us and those that need our forgiveness over and over again. And so not only do we inquire for faith, but we exercise faith. The apostle said to God, to Jesus in verse 5, increase our faith. And don't miss the context. The context, Jesus had just said to them, if a brother offends you seven times in the same day, and seven times he turns and says, I'm sorry, I repent, you're to forgive him. And to that statement, they said, that's kind of hard, God. You know, I need help with that. And don't you? I do. When somebody does the same thing seven times, of course, we know later that Jesus said not seven, but seven times 70, that we continue to do it. And to that we say, Lord, increase my faith there. And so we exercise forgiveness. That's how we increase our faith. We do what God has said. And so he's teaching on forgiveness, and they said, Lord, help us to have more faith to be able to do this there. And God will add to our faith when we exercise faith. We know the teaching of giving as an example. We learned that from the lad who gave of his fish and bread, the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. And God multiplied that, and it went farther than what was possible without God's blessing. And we know God does that with our financial situation as well, that whenever we are faithful and give the 10% to God, that the 90% goes farther than the 100%, because God has blessed it. If we understand that principle, we can also understand that God does that with time as well. When we give of our time, we say, well, I don't have time for my devotions today. I don't have time for Sunday school or Sunday night or whatever, you know, and we try to use that time for self rather than giving to God. If God can multiply money, if God can multiply food, can he multiply time? We might be so busy and we think, I don't have time for my devotions, but if we will give that time to God, he'll multiply it there. And even physical strength there. And sometimes you might say, well, I'm just too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to do this. If we give that time and service to God, can he multiply our strength? Well, certainly he can. And so we are abundant in faith. And one of the ways that we get more faith is by exercising faith with our finances, with our time, with our energy, and God will honor that, and he will multiply it as well. Well, let's move on to the fourth key to happiness, is be acceptable in service. First, I started to put here, be active in service, keeping my alliteration there, but then as I began studying that just because a person is active in service doesn't necessarily mean he's acceptable in his service. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift at the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so we just saw a moment ago that forgiveness is required in order for our service to be acceptable to God. He says, if the brother has something against you, you've got to get that right. He says, leave. Don't offer your gift here. You go and make that right and then come back and offer your service. Look at verse 10 at the word unprofitable. It says, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. That is one who has been set aside and is no more useful. And if we're going to be useful in the service for the Lord, we must be active in forgiving other people there. We don't do God a favor whenever we're active in our service. He doesn't need our service. If I don't do it, He'll find someone else to do it, and I'll miss out on the blessing. God doesn't need our money. He owns everything there. But whenever we are active in service and we're doing it for the honor and glory of God, we have acceptable service to Him. Also, being acceptable in service requires a willingness. In verse 8, he says, and he will not rather say to his servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me. And so God doesn't draft people into service, as our country sometimes does. You know, my brother was drafted during the Vietnam War. God doesn't draft us. God offers us opportunity to voluntarily enlist and be willing to serve. And whenever we do that, God will use us. No longer are we unprofitable, but we are useful. We are acceptable to Him in our service there. But a third and last thing that acceptable service requires is humility. He says in this verse, gird thyself and serve me. It kind of reminds us when Jesus did that, whenever he took a towel and girded himself, and there at the feet of his disciples, he washed their feet there. And one of the lessons, of course, is humility. There's cleanness and forgiveness. There's also a lesson that is given there. But verse 10 says, that's our duty. He says, when we've done these things, say, we have done our duty there. And we have a duty. We have a duty to forgive others, but we ought not do things just because it's our duty. That's why Jesus talks about going the extra mile. We can do those things that are our duty to do. And he says, does he thank that person because he's done his duty? He says, I think not there. And so in Romans chapter 15, last week we had a missionary who's going to Germany to plant a church, and he used Romans 15 as his text there. And in one of the verses there, it talks about the Gentiles were indebted to the Jews because they had received the gospel. And if they had received those spiritual things, they were indebted. They were under obligation to use their money to make sure that the gospel went to other places. And that's the same word that's used here. And so we have this obligation, we have this duty to be involved in God's service. But Jesus said to some people who said, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done all these wonderful works, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So there are people who are actively involved in service, but not necessarily acceptable service to the Lord. And so we must be involved in forgiving others as we have been forgiven. We must be serving willingly, doing our duty, and then going beyond that. And certainly our humility is involved because we realize that our service is all about the Lord. It's not about us. And the last thing Jesus teaches about happiness is thankfulness. He gives a story of, here Luke does, of the healing of the 10 lepers. Verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, Jesus passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. We'll read the rest of that in just a little bit. And so let's see things for which they are thankful. and things for which we should be thankful for the compassion of the Lord. They said, have mercy on us. Verse 12 says they were standing afar off. That was required in the Old Testament. Those who had leprosy, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And when folks had leprosy in the Old Testament, they couldn't come near people. If people started approaching them, they were to proclaim unclean, unclean, because they had leprosy there. And here we are, because of our sin, we are removed far from God. But Jesus invites us to come near. The fact that we're unclean doesn't keep him from receiving us. Matter of fact, because we're unclean, he receives us. And so we are thankful for the mercy, the compassion of God. He invites us to draw near to him. Well, another thing for which we are thankful is for cleansing. In verse 14, it says, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. And we don't have time to turn to Leviticus 14. But in Leviticus 14, it talks about those who had leprosy, and after they are cleansed, they would go to the priest. So you go to the priest because it's already been cleansed. But here they are standing before Jesus, and they still have their leprosy. They haven't been cleansed. So why does he tell them to go to the priest when they still have the leprosy? They might be thinking, well, Lord, you just spoke the word. You touched some. You healed them immediately. But notice those words in verse 14. As they went. That is faith in action there. And so they believed what he said, even though they were still standing in their leprosy. And as soon as they went to go show themselves to the priest, as he had told them to do, they were healed immediately there. And all 10 of them were healed. What a mighty power that God has. I mean, all 10 of them at one time. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, we are thankful for his compassion and for his cleansing. And the Lord commends us. One of these days, we hope to receive that commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. He commends this one who went back in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God with a loud voice. Thank you, God, for healing me. Now, the other nine, they went on to the priest. They were obedient. That's what Jesus told them to do. And here's one. Before he does that, he says, I'm going to go to the priest, but before I go, I'm going back to Jesus and thank him. And he was commended. Jesus said, where are the nine? They were healed as well. Why didn't they come back to give thanks? Truly thankful people are faithful people. The measure or the degree of our faithfulness is also the degree of our thankfulness. Because thankfulness is not just in words telling God I'm thankful, but it's in demonstration of our lives. And here's one, and he goes back and he gives thanks to God. Just as a side note here, before we go to the fourth and final thing for which we are thankful, it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. Then notice in the very next verse, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was the Samaritan. And so we know that these pronouns, his and him, have an antecedent, has a noun to which they refer. And the antecedent is God in verse 15. And so with a loud voice, he glorified God, and he went back to Jesus and gave God thanks, because here was Jesus, was God incarnate here on earth, healing these nine lepers, and one was thankful. Obviously, in their day, unthankfulness was a common sin. Nine of the 10 didn't even return to thank him there. And don't you think unthankfulness is a common sin today? Matter of fact, the Bible says before the Lord comes back, people are going to be unthankful there. And a lot of people will verbalize thanks, but the true test of thankfulness is a life that returns to the Lord Jesus and worships God publicly, loudly, as it says here, glorified God and gave Him thanks there. We demonstrate our thankfulness in the way we live for the Lord, not just by what we say. And the last thing that demonstrates our thankfulness, we are thankfulness for being whole. Completeness there. In verse 19, He said to them, arise, said to the one, arise, go thy way, thy faith, this is individual, that's a singular pronoun, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so the word whole is the Greek word sozo, which means to save. He says, you've been complete, you are saved. One came back. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. The others obeyed. Oh, they went on and they went to show themselves to the priest. But here was one who went beyond the actual command to go to the priest. He came back and he gave thanks and he praised God and he worshiped. And so keys to happiness, not necessarily in being active in serving God, but it's worshiping God. That is what the one did that was commended there. And so our keys to happiness, avoid offenses, abound in forgiveness, be abundant in faith, be acceptable in your service to God, and be always thankful. Demonstrate thanksgiving, and God will give you happiness in the midst of all of these other issues, including leprosy, the sinful things that we have in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to have a relationship with You and for the Scriptures that tell us how to develop and enhance that relationship with You. And these same Scriptures also tell us how to develop and enhance relationships with one another. Whenever we are offended or we have caused offense, You've told us how to go and make reconciliation, so we don't have to live under the burden of guilt and sin and anxiety. But Lord, we can know life, abundant life, a life of happiness and joy as we live according to the teachings of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for Your Spirit. And we pray that You would work in our hearts that we might live lives that are genuinely thankful for what You've done for us, and it might be evident because we have glorified God and we have returned to give You thanks, unlike many. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.